Well, this morning, the attribute of God that we'll be looking at is his omnipotence, or the fact that God is all-knowing, or all-powerful. That God is all-powerful. And as we begin this morning, we'll be looking at various texts, but one of the texts that we'll be looking at is from Psalm 62, specifically verse 11. So as we begin this morning, I'll be reading Psalm 62 in its entirety. Psalm 62 reads, "To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we do pray that you would be at work within us as we look at this attribute of yours, that you are all-powerful. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, take your truth and write it on our innermost being. And Lord, we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I've mentioned recently that YouTube videos of Saturn V rockets and space shuttles have become a pretty regular occurrence in our household. And one of the things that I'm reminded of, and also in one of these videos of the Saturn V rocket launching, there's little snippets of talking with astronauts who actually rode that rocket. And one astronaut remarks of the incredible sideways shaking of the rocket as it was launching, and how you couldn't even read the instrument panel. And he was thankful that his fellow astronaut didn't have his hand on the abort button, because he would have accidentally aborted the launch. He was shaking so violently. And in relation to the space shuttle, one of my cousins worked for Kennedy Space Center, and he got to go with the families of the astronauts one time and sit with them. And they go about as close as you can to the launch, be at a safe distance. And he said as the shuttle, you know, ignited, and the great burst of power coming from it, he was watching a bird, or he saw a bird start flying over a lake that was between them and the launch pad. And he said midway over that lake, it was like the bird hit an invisible wall. Its feathers just went everywhere, and it dropped into the lake. It was just a small, regular bird. Now, I say these things because these are displays of power that we can make. The force that is emanating from those machines is a great display of man-made power. and the force behind it. And as a society, as a culture, and as human nature, we're obsessed with power. We want power. We desire power. It is a temptation to us all in some way, shape, or form. And if you even want to examine Adam and Eve when they were tempted, that was one of the little whisperings that Satan whispered in their ear, that you will be like God. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to have power, authority over their own lives. Now, one argument that you might hear from the world against God is an argument that says that God cannot be both good and all-powerful. And the reason for this is that they say we can look out on the world and we can see all the destruction, all the evil, all the misery that we even experience in our own life. And they come to a conclusion and say that, well, if God is good, he must not be all-powerful. Because if he was good and all-powerful, he would need to act and stop this mess. Or he's not good, but is all-powerful. Because he's not intervening, he's not acting. And I think the error here in this argument is that at its base premise is that things are as bad as they could be. Or that we are by nature good and deserve good. But in all honesty, Scripture teaches us clearly that things are not as bad as they could be. Why? Because of the goodness of God, in that he restrains evil in the world. As much evil as there is throughout the world, it could be far, far worse. When we consider the fact that God is all-powerful, we must also keep in mind the fact that he is good also. For the fact of an all-powerful God who is not good is something to strike deep terror into all of us, even believers. God is both good and all-powerful. But even though he is good and all-powerful, the fact that he is omnipotent is a cause for reverential fear in us who are believers. But it's also a cause for fear in the non-believer especially. But to us who are his people, it's also a source of great comfort, knowing that God is all-powerful. And that's the theme we're going to be looking at this morning, that we are to fear, but also to find comfort, for God is all-powerful. To fear and find comfort, for God is omnipotent. So first of all, looking at Psalm 62, verse 11, which says, "Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God." Our first point this morning is our God is omnipotent. Our God is all-powerful. Power belongs to God. It is his. And as this verse begins, Psalm 62, verse 11, it says, "Once God has spoken." His word is of such power, of such might, that it only takes one word spoken by God to bring something to existence. If you consider the first chapter of Genesis, it doesn't say, God said, "Let there be light," and then a pause. And then God said, "Let there be light." "Hello, I said, let there be light." And then there was light. No, he spoke once. He also spoke once, and all life came to be. His word is powerful. He doesn't need to speak twice or three times or four times. He has spoken once. But the psalmist says, and twice he has heard. Scripture tells us on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a fact will be established. So what's following? God has spoken once, and twice the psalmist has heard. It's an established fact. That power belongs to God. We also see this in the testimony of Jesus Christ when he was before the Sanhedrin. When they implore him and tell him, tell us, answer to these charges that are being brought against you, Jesus. And he tells them that you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, seated at the right hand of power. Power is a part of God's nature. God is not given power. No one has bestowed it upon him. It is contained in him. And all power is delegated by him. Now, it doesn't mean he relinquishes power or he gives up a portion of his power to someone that he's delegating it to. But every single thing that we can think of in this created universe that we attribute to as being powerful, it derives its power from God. He has given it its power. We think about the sun and the heat that we can feel through the millions and millions of miles between us and it, and yet we still feel the power of its heat. And in some parts of our earth, it is an oppressive heat. But even the power of the sun in giving and radiating its heat to us is dependent on the power of God. This includes all nations of the earth. Every ruler throughout the earth is nothing but a mere human being like you and me. And the only difference between us is that God, in his infinite plan and wisdom, has decided to give that particular individual power on earth. But their power comes from God alone. And not only human powers, but spiritual powers as well. Satan himself, the chief enemy of God's people, can do nothing, nothing apart from God allowing him to. And giving him permission to do it. This is what Job 1 teaches us. And then later in the New Testament, when Jesus tells Peter that Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, these two passages show us that Satan himself must go before God and get his approval to do something. All power, all authority is from God. You know, growing up, I'm the youngest of four. Since my parents are here, I'll use an illustration using my family growing up, but it's not bad. I'm the youngest of four, and my two oldest sisters are 9 and 8 years older than I am. And so really, it was kind of like having two extra moms in the family. And that's not a bad thing. And as mom and dad would sometimes, go out, and my oldest sisters were at an age where they could babysit and watch myself and the younger sister. Mom and dad gave them authority over us, gave them power over us. Now it wasn't a unilateral power that they could tell us to do whatever they wanted, but as long as it was in keeping with what mom and dad had given them instructions and the rules of the house that had been established, the expectation was that they acted with the authority of mom and dad, and Leanne and I were to obey Lisa and Lori. And if we didn't, we would be in trouble when they got home. But if they abused their power, Leanne and I also know that they would be in trouble when mom and dad got home. It's on a small scale, a very similar thing that God has done with the nations of the earth. All authority and power is his. They can do nothing apart from what he has decreed. and they have been merely given authority for a time to enact his will here on earth, whether they acknowledge that they are instruments in his hand or not. They are instruments in the hand of the all-powerful God. No one has power in them. And as I was thinking about this message and this sermon, one thing that came to mind is, you know, perhaps this is a reason for natural disasters of various kinds that hit various nations of the earth. Maybe it's to bring the leaders to humble submission. If they can't protect their people that are under them from the natural world, if they don't have authority to stop the natural world, what chance do they have and what authority do they have to tell God what he can and cannot do? A reminder, a very visible reminder, that they are mere men and women. Only God is omnipotent, and power belongs to him alone. One author writes, "The power of God is that ability and strength whereby he can bring to pass whatsoever he pleases, whatsoever his infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of his will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, his promises an empty sound, his threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like himself, infinite, eternal, incomprehensible. It can neither be checked, restrained, or frustrated by the creature." Our God is powerful. Power belongs to him. And moving to our second point, what does God being all-powerful mean for us? How are we to respond to the fact that God is all-powerful and can do anything he wills to do? Nobody can restrain him. Nobody can tell him, stop. He can do and accomplish whatever he desires. What does that mean for us? First of all, we're to fear. This is the first appropriate response that we as ordinary human beings are to have. When we are faced with the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, we are to fear. The author that I just quoted said, "Without power, his threatenings are a mere scarecrow." What threatenings is he talking about? Talks about the threatenings throughout the pages of Scripture of what happens to people who don't follow him. But ultimately, all those judgments in the pages of Scripture are pointing to that great and terrible day that is yet to come, when Jesus returns and he has said that he will gather all of humanity before him, all of humanity that has been, and all the humanity for the end of time before him, and those who have bowed their knees to Christ by his grace will enter into his eternal glory. But those who have refused and lived and died in rebellion against him and rejected Jesus will enter eternal damnation in hell. If God is not all-powerful, this threatening is a mere scarecrow. Now, we live in the city, so scarecrows are not common appearance, except maybe in the fall and decorations. And, you know, I even grew up in Kansas, but I grew up in the city in Kansas, so I didn't really see a whole lot of scarecrows either. But what are scarecrows? They're things that are made to look like people to keep pests out of gardens and fields, to trick them, to make them think possibly like, there's a person there, I need to stay away. But what can they do? They're made out of straw or some other material. They can actually do nothing. That's what God would be if he is not all-powerful. He would be nothing but a scarecrow in a garden, shouting out, "If you don't bow to me, you'll go to hell." He would have no power to enact his judgment. But he is all-powerful. King Nebuchadnezzar was brought to humility before God in a very vivid and graphic way. He looked out of all his kingdom and he gloried in his own majesty. And because of this, God drove him mad. And for 7 years, he lived in the wilderness like an animal, without any reason or thinking. But after 7 years, in the course of time, God restored his sanity and restored his kingdom. And this is how Nebuchadnezzar responded. He said, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God is all powerful. He can do whatever he wants. Nebuchadnezzar, at the time of his humiliation, you could, on a human standpoint, I mean, only Jesus is the King of Kings, but you could call Nebuchadnezzar at this time that he was the King of Kings. And he was the ruler of the known world. The Babylonian Empire had control over nations. And no earthly nation could stand before them. They would bowl over nations and subject them to their rule and their authority and their power. So from an earthly standpoint, Nebuchadnezzar had a reason to look out on his kingdom and to take glory in it. But God brought him to his knees, showing him that he was nothing. He was nothing but a creature before God. And it was God who had done all these things through him. The fear of the Lord, Scripture tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. When we stop and we realize who God is and what he's actually capable of doing, we should fear, especially if we are not in Christ. If we are not in Christ, we stand before the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God who sustains his creation by his power. We stand before him and we raise our fists at him in anger. How foolish. How stupid. He could blow on us and we're dust. But through the grace of God, he has loved us. And he has given us Christ, his only Son. And so in Christ, by his grace, the terror and the fear that we should feel then becomes a reverential fear. Sure, we should still tremble in a sense when we stand before God, even as believers, but we can stand before him because Christ has paid the price. He has taken the wrath of this all-powerful God for us so that when we stand before him, we have the righteousness of Christ. And this all-powerful God calls us daughters and sons, children. But our first response is fear. This is the beginning of wisdom. So let us have, brothers and sisters, a holy fear of God, because he is all-powerful. Our third point this morning is, as his people, to find comfort. because God is all-powerful. The author I quoted before says, without power, his mercy would be but feeble pity, and his promises an empty sound. Now, maybe by way of illustration, when we stop and we consider times when we are in need here on earth, when we are in danger, maybe we might hear someone breaking into our house, or maybe we're threatened in some way. I mean, who do we call? We call 911, and we hope that the police would come and intervene. Now, why do we have that hope? Why do we desire that? Because the police have the authority and the power to actually be able to do something about a situation where we might be overrun. We can have comfort in calling to God because He is all-powerful. What Nebuchadnezzar says when he is restored about who can stay his hand, who can say to him, what have you done? We can find comfort in that as his people, because God is working redemptive history, all of history, to the point at which we, his people, will be glorified for all of eternity. That all the sufferings in this life that we go through are, as what the Apostle Paul said, a momentary and light affliction. Even though they are hard and difficult and seem like they will never stop when we're in the midst of it, we know in Christ that even if it lasts the rest of our lifetime, there will be an end. It will be just a blip on eternity. And we will have eternity in glory with Christ. That is a vain hope if God is not all-powerful. If God is not all-powerful, Satan can win. You stop and consider that. If God is not all-powerful, Satan can actually win. He can be victorious. If you're like me right now, you have shivers going down your spine. That's a horrible thought. Satan winning. His promises are not feeble pity. In Genesis 18, verse 14, there God tells Abraham and Sarah that within a year, Isaac would be born. And they laugh at him. And his response is anything too hard for God? Do any of you remember how old Sarah was when Isaac was born? 90. 90 years old. And she gave birth to Isaac. Now, why did God make them wait so long? I'm convinced so that they would know for a fact that it was God who did it. That it wasn't their own wills or desires, but it was God who did it. And these promises that God fulfills throughout the pages of Scripture gives us a foundation to stand upon and know for certain, as every promise He has made in the pages of the Old Testament came to fulfillment and is true. So that when He makes us the promise that He will return and He will restore all things to new, and we will be taken up with Him in glory and spend eternity there with Him through His grace by faith in Christ, we can rest assured in that promises that God can only say that, but He has the power to accomplish it. He is the Almighty, all-powerful God. And His repeated faithfulness in the Old Testament assures us that He has the power and the ability to do these things. His mercy, without Him being all-powerful, those are His promises, would be just an empty sound, but His mercy would be but feeble pity. And that is in Ephesians 3, verses 20 through 21. Now, the context of these verses is mercy, but here is how Paul ends this section. He says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. According to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ever ask. He has the power and the ability to do things that we can't even conceive of. And this is in the context of God's mercy shown to his people. In the verses before, that we would be strengthened in our hearts, that we would be enlightened, that we would be rooted and grounded in love, that God's grace in us would build us up in Christ. As we rest in this hope to be built up in him and to be glorified in him, it rests upon the immeasurable power of God and his ability to do far more beyond than we could ever imagine. He will receive glory in us as he works in us in his mercy. So, brothers and sisters, as you consider the power of God, find comfort in it. God does not promise his people that we will not endure hardship. He promises exactly the opposite. He promises us that we will endure hardship, that we will have suffering, that we will have pain here. But as we sang in the psalm earlier, that the trials that God pours out on us through his sovereign care, he sovereignly leads us to a place of bounteous good. So all of the trials, the tribulations, the sufferings, the pains of this life that we endure, they are training us for heaven. The moment he comes back and he removes all evil and wickedness from this world and we spend eternity with him forever. But we also need to keep in mind that he has also promised that those who reject him will suffer for eternity in hell. And that is a terrifying thought. But God is merciful and gracious and just. And the promises that he has given his people is that he will never leave us or forsake us, and that he is powerful enough to enact and to accomplish what he has promised. And so, brothers and sisters, have a reverential fear of God and find comfort in him, because he is all-powerful. Amen. Our gracious God, we do give you thanks that you are all-powerful, that you have the ability to accomplish all that you say. Not a word that comes from your mouth will just escape a void and not accomplish what you have set it to accomplish. But Lord, you are all-powerful, and we give you praise. May we, Father, as we contemplate this, have a reverential fear of you. But may we also find great comfort in the fact that you are our all-powerful Creator. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.